Bless your name. We said in your word that seek the Lord while you may be found. And Lord, we come into your presence today seeking you because you first sought us. We come into your presence today loving you because you first loved us. God, what a privilege and honor it is to come and stand before you and your word and your counsel today. And I pray that you'd speak to us, God, from your mighty word. And Father, I pray that as a human, as a weak vessel, as a son that messes things up, as a son that needs discipline, I ask, Lord, that only your truth would come out of my lips. That in the weakness, Lord, your strength would be made perfect. And God, I pray for the speaking and the listening ears today, that you would demonstrate the power of your Spirit. And God, I pray that you cause us to yield to your Holy Spirit, yield to your presence, yield to your word today. And God, I pray for your hope, your encouragement, your warning, your exhortation. We open our hearts to receive it today. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated as the kids are dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel. And I want to ask at the end of the service, our sister has requested the elders to get together and pray. She had made a quilt to give to Trina. So we're going to meet in the prayer room right after the service. It's right over there. And we will pray over that, over you, and going to minister to her. Don't want to leave that here. I'll play with it. She lost her car on the way out. I want to talk about shining like stars forever past the time of trouble. And all of us face times and days of trouble in our lives. But there's, in this next passage, we're going to go through two great crises. One already happened in history, and one is going to happen or is about to happen, and that is the coming of Antiochus Epiphanes, who declared himself to be God in the intertestament between the Old Testament and the New Testament in the temple, and set himself up as God, and that's the abomination of desolation. He desolated the temple. It was a terrible time for God's people, but he weaves, as you've already noticed, as we've gone through the book of Daniel, going back and forth between this earthly prophecy that happened and then the prophecy that's to come, and there's a lot of similarities between that and when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom. But all of us, I remember hearing somebody once say, "Well, what do you want to do with your life? I want to be famous someday. I want to be a movie star." Is there anybody that said that at one time or another? Let's be honest today. I want to be famous. I want to be liked. I want to be well loved. And we want to do that. We want to be a star. We want to be a movie star. But the thing is there's something even better than that, and that is shining like the stars of heaven, which God meant to me as we us to be as believers, as we surrender to the bright and morning star. We shine like the stars in our witness, in our holiness, in our walk with Him, as we're going to see as we break down this passage today. We have those two crises and their similarities. God's people, now listen carefully, you have to be able to identify the time of trouble when it comes. You have to be able to stand firm and continue to preach the gospel. And I want to tell you today that standing firm hinges on what we just sang, blessed assurance. But the scripture we're going to look at today gives us two truths about the good news of Jesus Christ. One, that he came. That was the heralding of Messiah. Remember the good news that was in between. He gave that prophecy to the children of Israel about the temple being desolated. Then he said, the Son of God, the Messiah, is going to come and take away the sins of his people. And then the other thing that he mentions in this passage is that the future coming reign of Christ, and he's going to resurrect us from the dead. So we all have to face death one day. And maybe some of us won't. Maybe we'll be resurrected and get our resurrection bodies when Jesus comes. But whether we're in the ground, we're going to go if we have faith in Jesus. And that is the truth that we hinge everything upon, that Christ died and that he's coming back to reign. We need to know what to look for. We need to know and find out how we can shine like the stars even past the time of trouble. It's going to be a terrible day. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be great. Jesus said that you will be persecuted while you're on the earth. And if we're still here during the time of tribulation, it's going to be terrible. And I think that we will be. I believe that we will, as Scriptures has pointed out. And you look at the order of Matthew 24, we need to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. So I want to point out just a brief summary of the passages of Scripture that we just went through. Daniel 7 says the kingdom, talks about the kingdom of Antichrist. Then Daniel 8 shifts back to the kingdom of Antiochus. Daniel 9 gives that interlude of good news, that first truth I talked about, that the Messiah will come and die and deliver his people from their sins. And then we have Daniel chapter 11, which goes back to the kingdom of Antiochus in more detail. Remember, happy Hanukkah. And that's what that was all about, when God finally delivered his people after that 3.5 years of tribulation. The candle, they didn't have enough oil, but God let it stay lit for all those days. And the Jews to this day celebrate that as a victory in the kingdom of God. And then you have Daniel chapter 11, it's the kingdom of Antichrist in more detail. And that's what we're going to be looking at, those two sections today. But then in chapter, verse there. That's actually chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. So Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we have another interlude of good news, and that is the resurrection of his people from the dead. And then chapter 12 continues and then shifts back to the kingdom of the Antichrist and then ends with the kingdom of Antiochus and closes the book of Daniel and tells Daniel to seal it up. He says, be ready for this day of Antiochus to come. So here's what we're going to look at today. First of all, I'm not going to go through the whole passage of Scripture, or we'll be here all day. But I want to talk about the characteristics of Antiochus in the times of trouble. And whether or not we get taken by the Lord, I know there's all kinds of different understandings of that, when we get taken before the tribulation or after tribulation. It doesn't matter. We know that leading up to the time of the tribulation, that we will face very difficult times, and we need to know to identify what's going on. So the characteristics of Antiochus, in which are similar to the Antichrist. In verse 21, it says that he was contemptible. He took the throne rather than be given the throne. And you notice the language there in verse 21 of Daniel chapter 11. It says, in his place shall rise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. And the story in history goes that this guy basically took the kingdom. His brother was ruined, and he came back and slid his way in and took the kingdom. And people hated him, really. And he was contemptible. So, though many praised him in front of his face because they didn't want to get killed, many people called him behind his path back, instead of Epiphanes, which means God among us, Epimanes, which means madman. And he truly was a madman. Notice as we continue in verse 21, these characteristics, he's going to come without warning. Folks, this is the importance of us being ready at all times, as we're going to see. He comes without warning. He takes over, and this guy in particular uses flattery to take over. This guy, you know what he did? He went on campaigns and he looted all these kingdoms, and he would rob all these temples to these pagan gods, which got him a lot of gold and silver. And what he used to do, it was parade through the streets, and he would throw gold and silver at his followers, and he'd think it was funny. It was like, you know, watching kids at a parade when they throw candy out. Sometimes it turns into a little brawl because he got entertained by that. He would throw it out like that. And then he would give money to people if they would follow him. He would bribe them. Sound familiar? Sounds like what's a lot of happening in our government today. Bribery. Beware the warning of bribery and using flattery to win the people over. He used that. The Antichrist is going to use that, the one world system. Evil rulers will use that. They will say, I'll give you money if you'll be my slave. They won't say the last part, but that's usually what happens. Like what's happening in our country right now. If you won't follow me, I'll give you all this stuff. And what you really don't know, you're going to be in economic slavery. He will sweep away all other armies, it says in verse 22. In verse 23, he's going to use deceit to make an alliance. Now remember, we talked about this several weeks ago when he came in and he fooled the people of Israel saying, hey, I'm going to be your buddy. He probably threw around a few gold chains to some of the priests. He looked for the weak ones, the ones that were not following God, that left the ways of God, as we're going to see in the text in a moment. He swept over all the armies in verse 22, even Israel, God's people. He used deceit, and he became very strong with small numbers. And somehow we always see that when evil reigns and Satan is behind it, that those that have the loudest mouth, they might be in the minority, but somehow they get in power. He will become strong with small numbers. He will rob and plunder people like it has never been done before, it says in the biblical text. And then as we read on, his other characteristics is that he was a good planner. And even though he was small in number, he took over so many strongholds that were great and mighty. In fact, the Egyptian ruler during that time came with a huge army, but he couldn't take them because he was so good at planning. And notice verse 27, when he talks about alliance, he tried to make an alliance with Egypt because there was family members there. I'm not going to get into all the details of that. But he tried to come and conquer Egypt, and then Rome stopped him, and I'll get to that in a moment. But those rulers, the Egyptian king and Antiochus, were bent on doing evil and lying, it says in the biblical text. So we're going to know that those that are leading into the time of Antichrist, those that are leading and producing evil and persecution for the church, are bent. So when you look in your flower in the yard, which way does your flower bend towards? It's when the sun is shining here, the flower head moves over here. Their direction was bent, literally focused on evil. They didn't care. They would do all kinds of wickedness, evil, and they did not have an ounce of moral reckoning. So, not only that, in verse 28 through 30, it says when he goes to battle and doesn't win, he comes back rich, and because he's angry, now let's go on back to Rome, he went, he got jealous because the Egyptian ruler didn't keep his alliance with him, and so he got ticked off, and he went to try to take him, and then Rome was already coming in power and stopped him and embarrassed him in front of his own army. And what does an embarrassed man do? He will try and turn around and go take out his anger on anyone and everyone. And so he goes back to Israel, it says, the glorious land, and he starts to attack and take out his anger on God's people. Know this, when those that are bent towards evil rise and they don't get their way, guess who they're going to take their anger out on? God's people. Without fail. So you need to know that. He will use and pay attention to the people who have turned away from God. Look at verse 30 there. It says, for ships of Kittim shall come against him. That's the Roman government. And he shall be afraid and withdraw and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. Now, are with me in verse 30? I want you to see this. He shall turn back and pay attention to whom in Israel? To those who forsake the covenant. We already see that in our own nation with small sprinkles of truth. What do evil leaders go for to try to get on their side? People that are claiming to be Christians, but they're not walking with the Lord. Think about that. There were priests in the house of God who had already compromised and turned away from serving the one true God. And he zoomed in on them. He said, I got them. And that's how he used his flattery. He says, I'm going after the weak ones. And folks, the reason why I'm stressing this is why it is so important, like the song, like Blessed Assurance, that our mind is focused on the truth of what Jesus did in dying for us and in the hope of resurrection until he comes. Because we are tempted on all sides when the pressure comes from a bad economy, when the pressure comes from persecution, many people will say, well, I'm just going to go along with this because I don't want to make waves. And there are a lot of people already in the Christian church today, especially in America, that have already sailed the ship of compromise a long, long time ago. The evil rulers, the Antichrist, will pay close attention to those that are weak. And then in verse 31 is when which we already know he will halt the worship of God and set himself up as God in the temple as Antiphanes did. And he does this through flattering those that have slipped into spiritual compromise. So he goes into the church, so to speak, and finds the weak ones and takes over. But know this, there are those that stood their ground. Because that's what I want to bring our attention to is verse 33, which is a very important scripture. End of verse 32. It says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action, and the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword, flame, and captivity and plunder, and when they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end. For it still awaits the appointed time. So he says the folks that did not compromise know who their God was. Do you know who your God is? That word means to learn to know. It means to find out or distinguish. It means literally to know by experience. We're not talking about just getting knowledge about God. We're talking about experiencing God Himself in a vital relationship. It means to admit, acknowledge, and confess. Admit what? Admit that what God says about our sin is right, and that I need Him every moment of every day because I'm going to fall and fail. But those that know God, you know, and I think of that parable, what Jesus tells in the Gospels of the 10 virgins who had oil in their lamps. This is that oil. It is knowing God. And I'm going to use this verse later, but I will quote it now. What does Jesus say? This is eternal life, to know God. That's eternal life. Not only did they know God, but they stood firm in the midst of flattery. They did not give in to the free stuff from Epiphanes. They did not give in to the bribes. And you know what got worse, or what happened next, is that they not only not take the bribes, but they took action to warn and help people understand that they're being deceived. Did you get that in the end of verse 33? He says, they know their God, they'll stand firm in verse 33, and the wise among the people. And when the Word of God uses the word wise, it associates it with those that study the Word of God. So, and the wise among the people shall make many understand. So, in other words, they were the priests that did not compromise. They were the people during that time that were speaking out and warning. Say, warning, they're coming in, they're taking away our worship of God, the one true God. And you know what? We're called to warn people that Jesus is coming soon. We're called specifically even to warn the church. If you're asleep, if the church is lukewarm, if we're in a place where we're starting to compromise, is that we must be on mission always to help people understand. Well, as it says in Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 8, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom, From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Do you get that God saves in his storehouses, his bank account, wisdom for people that will choose to partake in it? He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. That's a promise of God's word. But where do we get wisdom, folks? We have to be immersed in the word of God. It's going to call in these latter times, when persecution becomes strong for the church, as it is in different parts of the world already. We have to be grounded in the word of God, because the Jews that did not compromise during this time were stuck on the holy covenant of God. God made a covenant with us, and I'm going to stick to it no matter what. They did not compromise. And not only that, they stayed true to God in the midst of death, captivity, and plunder. So in other words, remember, he bribed people to follow, but guess what happened with those that did not cave? He took away their houses, their lands. He probably taxed them to death. He made the economy go bad for people that didn't depend on government assistance. In the midst of death and captivity and plunder, they still did not give in. But did you notice, too, that they will stumble by the sword's flame and captivity in the end of verse 30. Then verse 34, it says, when they stumble, they will receive little help. And you know what I took from that is that they realized God's purpose. They were in the minority and did not receive help even when they're from their own people, because they had already been seduced by flattery. Folks, I don't know if it's going to be people in this room or people in the next church over, but there are going to be those that when you really need help because your land, your house, your family is being plundered, and you're going to look to your own people. And maybe in our sense we can say we're going to look to our fellow Americans to help out, because Americans always help everybody out. But let me tell you, there is a time coming that those that compromise, you will be in the minority. And we cannot expect, and that's what the Bible says in the New Testament, the love of many will go cold. We can't expect common decency if you get stuck on the side of the road that somebody's going to help you. It's not going to happen. Will you still shine while being a minority? When even religious people turn their back on you, the Go Woke Church arises. Will you, even when you need help, like these people did, stay true to Jesus the Messiah? I have a little bit of ring in the mic. Somebody heard that, yeah. But here's the last thing. If you're like me, you will stumble and fall. If you're like Peter, you will stumble and fall. Notice he says that in verse 34, verse 35, and some of the wise men shall stumble. Why? So that they will be refined and purified and made white until the time of the end, for it still waits the appointed time. So there is going to be some that start out wise, and then the pressure is going to be too much, and they're going to cave in. But then they're going to come back, because they're going to go through a process of refinement, just like Peter did. Now, there was an immense amount of pressure here. He offered money to anyone who would forsake the law of God. Can you imagine that? If you forsake God's law, I'm going to give you incentives and money. That's already in our law. You know, you lose your benefits if you get married. So people are living together outside of marriage and not honoring God's covenant of marriage. Why? Because they lose their benefits. The government says, I'll keep giving you your benefits if you disobey God's law. That's one example, but there's many more to come. He offered money to anyone who would forsake the law of God, and those who refused were beaten, imprisoned, or killed. And this is what this guy Antiochus did. He ordered women to be killed who had their boys circumcised and ordered every Jew to sacrifice to the god Zeus. In fact, he had put the statue of Zeus in the temple, and that's what we call the abomination of desolation. And as you can imagine, many gave into the flattery at that time. Many said, there's too much pressure. Folks, how will we shine as stars through times of trouble? If you read your history books, there was a guy by the name, a priest actually, during this time period, by the name of Mattathias. He's the priest in his hometown called Modin. And when they tried to set up the altar of Zeus, he resisted and tore it down. And this is written, I believe, in some historical documents, I think in the Maccabees. And then he had five sons that fled to the desert while other groups were hiding, and he instructed them. So he fulfilled this passage just perfectly. He said, we're not going to compromise. He tore it down. But then when they came for his life, he fled to where a lot of other believers had fled. And he instructed them and encouraged them in the Lord. And his son was one of the Maccabees that led the Maccabean revolt, which eventually led after that 3.5 years of Israel being free. So that's the history behind it. Now, I want to talk about that idea of compromise. We all make mistakes because we're frail. And you say, Pastor Mike, how in the world am I going to be able to do this? There's going to be so much pressure. If they kill me, fine. But if they take away my land and expect me to live on the street, if they torture me for Christ, well, how will I do this? We're going to stumble and fail. We're going to have moments of weakness. And that's why we have hope in Simon. Because we have a Savior who intercedes for us as our high priest forever. He says, Simon, Simon, this is Jesus. He said, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. There is hope of turning again for Peter. But Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go, both to prison, to death. He wasn't ready. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. And we all know the story. God refined Peter through the fire. And he reinstated him as an apostle in the church of God. Isn't that beautiful? When we fall, we fail. There is a priest, if we're a true believer in Christ, interceding for us on our behalf. And oh, how he loves us. And we must turn to him for strength. So now let's shift to look at the characteristics of the Antichrist. Verse 36, it says, and there seems to be a shift here in the text, because he no longer talks about Antiochus in the way he would present his armies. Verse 36, it says he will do whatever he wants and no one can stop him. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, and even before he comes, leading up to that time, we can ask God to stop it all he wants, but he has already decreed to allow this to happen in the plan. He's going to be able to do what he wants. He will declare himself as God above all other gods. And it says in verse 36, he says he will speak shocking things or amazing things against the one true God. It is going to be mouth gasping what the Antichrist will say. And I've tell people and I warn people again and again, you need to know the Ten Commandments, because the Antichrist is going to tell people to break every single one of them. He's going to pass laws saying to curse God. He's going to pass laws to say, which is already in motion, to kill people that are useless, that don't need to be there. Now it's babies in the womb. Pretty soon it'll be people that are older. And then it'll be people with defects or all that sort of thing. He's going to speak shocking things and go against the kingdom the commandments of God. And in verse 36, he's going to prosper. I don't like that, but it says he will. And then in verse 37 and 39, he will disregard all history, religion, and traditions and turn to the God behind all false gods, which is Satan himself. Now look at verse 37. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers. Now that's different than Antiochus, because Antiochus served the God of his fathers. So we have a shift here. And to the one beloved by women, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these. Now, here's a part that we don't know what this means. Nobody that I could find, and we can make guesses and things like that. We don't know what this God is, but there's going to be a God that he worships. Obviously, we know Satan is behind it. A God whom his fathers did not know or shall honor with gold and silver and with precious stones, and he shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign God. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor, and he shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. So we know from the further revelation of the book of Revelation, the Antichrist will prosper, and the beast will come, and he will use the beast as the foreign God and serve him. Does that make sense to everybody? So he's going to disregard all history, all religion. He's going to say, I'm God. And he's going to do a lot of miracles too, as we know from the Gospels. And you're going to see some astonishing things that even the elect would be deceived if you're a believer, if it were possible, Jesus says. But we know that's not possible because we have a high priest ever interceding on our behalf. Matthew 24 says, if anyone looks to you, says, look, here is the Christ, there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And as we continue through this journey, it says in verse 39, he will acknowledge only those that acknowledge him. He will go to war with countries and win. And then an interesting thing I want to point out is in verse 41 to 45, he is going to pitch his temple in the land of Israel. It says between the sea and the holy mountain of God, which is Jerusalem. And that is the valley of Megiddo or the valley of Armageddon. That is where he is going to pitch his tent and set up his capital and set up his control. But the good news comes in verse 45. He shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none will help him. Hallelujah. Those saints that struggled, that found little help, the Antichrist will be completely conquered. Tanya and I were in Israel up on the Mount Precipice, where they tried to push Jesus off the cliff near Nazareth. And you can see the whole valley of Megiddo, and it's all fertile fields behind there. So that is where he will set up his capital and his embassy and everything, and he will wreak havoc on the earth. But we have good news, because it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus, hallelujah, will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. 3.5 years of destruction and persecution for God's people. But when Jesus comes in the clouds, he's going to come with a sword in his mouth, and the Antichrist will be no more. All the enemies that he's gathered on his side will be no more. And so the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. Maybe that gives us some sight as to the God of the fortresses. With all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This time has to come. And I want to encourage you, do you love the truth enough to obey it? Do you love the truth of the Word of God enough to live by it and not compromise? And so what hope do we have? I love chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. You see, Michael the archangel, the angel of God, the great prince who was in charge of what? His people. That's God's people. That's you and I. He's in charge of us. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. God promises deliverance. It says it will be shortened for the sake of the elect. That means we go before the great tribulation or part of it or after it. Either way, God delivers His people for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be raised to everlasting life with Him. And that is the good news. Are you ready to go? If you're in the ground, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I can only imagine that dirt is going to break and that coffin is going to bust and that new body is going to come and you'll meet the Lord in the air. What a beautiful day that will be. And if I'm not in the ground yet, this old body that has problems and aches and pains and arthritis and different things like that and cancers and sicknesses is going to be immediately transformed and will be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. That is the hope and the good news. And that is why we sing Blessed Assurance. I found in you. Because we put our hope in the truth of the gospel. In John 17, Jesus spoke those words, and this is what I quoted earlier. He says, I've given, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. So He gives us eternal life to all that God gives Him. And this is eternal life, that you know that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. This ought to encourage us, folks. Not only, you might say, I'm saved, I'm born again, but you are in the most exciting journey of your life to get to know Jesus, to experience Him on a daily basis. What hope do we have? The wise, as believers, will continue to preach the gospel, and it says we'll turn many to righteousness and shine like the glory of Jesus forever. I thought of that old hymn, Send the Light. Send the light, send the gospel light. God has caused you and called you as a believer to shine like the star and to turn many to righteousness, to shine the glory of Jesus Christ forever. You're not just this dirt that God created. When He saves us and He puts a new heart within us, He causes us to shine the very glory and the essence of Christ. It says we're like treasures and broken jars of clay, it says in the Scriptures. And it says that we'll be changed from glory to glory. We're being transformed right now into the glory and the image of Jesus Christ to be shining His glory and His might. Folks, what are we going to do in the time of trouble? We're going to shine and outshine trouble with the gospel. Message, Christ died for our sins. He rose again, and He's coming back to resurrect His people from the dead unto eternal life. And we can continue to shine, as you saw in that last part of that verse. Wasn't that interesting how He described the time right now that we're living in, that we are in the information age where knowledge has increased, people are going to and fro, we're traveling on airplanes all around the earth. the knowledge is increased and people are rejecting truth, and not only are they going to and fro everywhere with busyness and activities and all this sort of thing, but they're going to and fro in their minds because they don't know what they believe. This is the time right now that we're in. We can go through this time looking to the fact that Jesus Christ is our bright and morning star and shine Him in our lives. It says in Proverbs, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Folks, if you have not been engaged in the ministry of winning and leading people to Jesus Christ or preaching the gospel, you've missed what a believer is. Because that is the star. That is the life that shines through us. Jesus says you are the light of the world in Matthew 5. And then He says in 2 Peter 1, we'll do well to pay attention to a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. When Jesus saves us, people are going to see the light. Why is it that most of religion today is not sharing the good news of the gospel? It's probably because they don't have the morning star in their lives. Folks, we need Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, He mentions the same thing. It says, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when the earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. I thought I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have the morning star than anyone else. In Revelation 22, He says, I'm coming soon to bring my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, so that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside, and this describes unbelievers, are the dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, just like the Antichrist. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. What angel? The one in charge over is probably Michael the archangel. He says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Folks, we shine like stars because He is the star. And He comes inside of us. And when we can trust God through these sovereign times, through these difficult times, because God will deliver. And if you don't think, say, well, God is sovereign and He means for everything to happen. We believe that and affirm that 100%. But guess what? God in His sovereignty has ordained you and I to live a holy life. That's the purpose of the gospel. And He's ordained for us to be witnesses in the earth. And that is part of His sovereign plan. We miss that. We miss Jesus. So in summary today, you want to shine like a star? Know God. Refuse to be pressured or bribed away from following God's word. Even if people say, I don't like it or it's archaic, those that shine like the stars forever are active in sharing the gospel to warn others, even as the people in the Old Testament were, or in the intertestamental period. They accept God's process of refinement. So there are going to be those that fall and they never come back, and it shows that they never really were saved. But there's going to be those like Peter that are saved and that are kept by God's power. Keeping me, that you were yelling out earlier. That when we fail, when we have a moment of human weakness, we'll come back and we embrace that refinement, because this is what makes us strong in the Lord. They have their names written in the book, and they look forward to eternal resurrection. If I told you you were getting ready to move to another state, what state do you want to move to? Anybody want to shout out a state? Virginia, Florida. What if I told you, and you're getting ready to move, there is a bank in Virginia that gives you $100 for every dollar you put in their bank, and it'll be there when you get there. How much of your money would you invest in that bank before you get ready to move? All of it. I want to tell you, we have the greatest treasure, and we will have the greatest treasure, and that is Jesus Christ, the morning star himself, when he comes in being resurrected. And sowing into that are those that share the gospel passionately with others. And I want to challenge each and every one of you, if you've been unafraid, start to pray for God's boldness. If you've messed up in the past, leave it in the past. Say, don't be drowned by condemnation. Peter didn't do that. Jesus affirmed him by 3 times. He said, I love you, I love you, I love you. He says that to his believers. He's praying for you as the high priest. He's strengthening you. So if you have that investment in winning souls in the kingdom of God, that is our divine calling, and that is what God has sovereignly called us to do, to shine like stars, to show the glory of Jesus. Don't you want that? Don't you want the glory of knowing that many people come to Jesus Christ, not taking it for yourself? Be careful when I word that way. Don't you want all the glory? What I'm talking about is the being filled with God's glory, being filled with God's goodness, so that others will see. That is the only gospel people will see during these difficult times, is those that say, no, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to take the money. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to change. I am going to share and keep sharing the gospel, even if they put me in prison. I'm going to share the gospel, even if they throw things at my house or they try to take away my house or land. I'm going to share and keep preaching the gospel, even though they might want to kill me or take my loved ones away. Because we know who's going to win in the end. Those that are resurrected forever to life. I want to ask the worship team to come. Folks, I'm so passionate about this, to be for myself and for you. We need to encourage each other to be ready, to begin to pursue this relationship with God like we never. We don't have much time left. We don't have a lot of time left. As you saw in the last part of that verse there, we're living in the modern age where knowledge is increasing. Jesus is coming soon. Father, Lord, I pray that you take away all the chaff of what I just said and penetrate our hearts with your truth. And Lord, I would be the first to say, forgive me for my apathy. Forgive me for my lack of confessing truth. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us into this walk of surrender, that you'd lead us into this walk of shining like stars of the heavens. Oh, the beauty of Jesus would show through us. God, what an honor and privilege it is to have that and experience that. And forgive us, God, when we turn away from such a great thing. Lord, I pray that all over in this room, including myself, that we would have such a passion for your word, to not compromise it, such a passion for preaching it without compromise. We won't even know what hit us. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, come and touch each and every one of us today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.